It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother, and my sister."
So here we are, not long to go, just 26 sleeps, and I'm talking about the general election here, 26 sleeps or 26 sleepless nights, depending on your political outlook. Just ask my husband. Particularly true if you're keen to see a particular candidate standing in Islington get re-elected. Speak to him later. But what does this loose reference to the general election have to do with anything, you might be thinking? And apologies if you come to church this morning thinking, "I don't want to think about it anymore." And please also don't read anything into the fact that I've got a red cardigan on this morning. As I was walking her down the road, I thought, "Oh, you know what you look like." But apologies for that. I'm not taking it off, but it doesn't mean anything particularly political or significant. Well, the reason I alluded to, well, politics or the election is it seems really relevant that one of the themes for the gospel for today is that of a power and authority. And we read of Jesus pointing away from the powers of this world and revealing that in his kingdom, it is the Holy Spirit that brings real hope and transformation. So the scenario that we encounter in our gospel is extremely dramatic, and I hate to say it, almost like the shouting matches we've seen on TV recently. And in effect, it could also be compared to the final scene of a soap opera, you know, EastEnders and Coronation Street, or a Shakespearean drama if you're a bit more highbrow. I think you're a bit more highbrow here in Lee. It's your typical showdown scene with accusations, crowds, a hero or an anti-hero, a story within a story, and to make things even more complicated, as always, family. And if you're a bit of a conflict averse like me, it is a nightmare scenario, and you might have made a quick exit by now. I know I would have been out the door by now. And I must point out, though, that the energy behind the conflict comes from Jesus' accusers, not him. But however, this passage is extremely rich theologically, and scholars have examined it and found insights on various topics, tidbits that the gospel writers have inserted into the narrative, some quite complicated subjects. Some have focused on what they consider to be eschatological references, teachings relating to the end of the world, particularly in the mention of the binding of the strong man, which, if you look at the passage yourself later, is the bit in the middle of the story within the story. And this is considered by many to be a prophetic statement about the cross. In referencing the strong man, a figure in Isaiah overthrown by God, some say that Jesus was looking forward to and predicting the time when all the powers of evil would be defeated through his death and resurrection, the ultimate showdown. And actually, when I read it, the whole scene did remind me of the final showdown, the final scene at the cross, where we find, again, accusations, crowds, family. We find Jesus looking, as some strategists would say, as if he'd lost the argument, but in fact was winning the battle. He may have looked defeated and hopeless, but as we know, he was setting up the biggest victory ever over the forces of evil and death, bringing hope and salvation to all. So this is quite a complex passage that we've had read to us. Other scholars have turned to the passage for teachings on works and wonders as the sign of the coming of the kingdom. By chapter 3 of Mark, Jesus has had numerous encounters where people were set free simply by his presence. And as Cherry mentioned last week, see, I've done my homework, the book of Mark is full of conflict, opposition, and liberation. People are liberated from years of oppression and suffering when Jesus arrives on the scene. In that way, it's a really exciting book, and I'm so glad that you'll be studying it. And then there's also, I don't know if you heard, the contentious idea of the unforgivable sin, which is actually a warning rather than a judgment, specifically applicable to those who were challenging Jesus at the time. And for those, and there's teaching as well on the formation and work of the church, and hence that's what the reference to family is about. So a huge background to quite a complex passage. But for those interested in exploring further, and this might be helpful to you when you come to look at the Gospel of Mark, the passage is also written in what is known as a Markan sandwich, which is very apt today, considering you've got a church picnic. And this means that the central part is especially significant and influences the surrounding verses. I'll come back to that later. In the Gospel of Mark, there are actually six such sandwiches, with this being the first. And the crucial part of this sandwich is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The bits of bread either side, I would say, are a description of the calling of the church. I'll come back to this later. And this is all the background that I'll go into. Now, in contrast to the drama that we've just had of the Gospel reading, the second reading from the Book of Corinthians, or the first reading that we heard, I think is one of the most encouraging passages written by the Apostle Paul. It's rhetoric at its best, speech writing at its best. In fact, I think it's the perfect manifesto, if ever we needed one, for the life and the context that we are living in at the moment. And we don't get its full impact because we join this passage quite at the end of it. But if we were to read from the beginning, we would see that he is addressing a community under stress, persecution, and discouragement. But Paul offers solutions to the challenges of living under pressure, encourages those who are striving to live faithfully in chaotic times, and spurs on those who are seeking to bear witness when no one seems to be listening or noticing. And he writes these really uplifting words. I'm going to read them again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So just take a moment. I mean, to me, those words feel so encouraging and positive, instilling a feeling of calm and relaxation. A bit, really, like being in a spa compared to the gospel. Paul speaks of an all-surpassing power that is from God, not from us, available to us as we trust and commit our ways to him. He encourages us to remember that our values and focus differ from the society we live in. And whilst this may be at hard times, we have a hope that is eternal and cannot be shaken, so different from the promises that we are hearing about on the TV and the radio at the moment. But despite the differences in format, the message, I think, in both readings is very similar. God's power was manifested through his Holy Spirit working through his Son, and now it works through us, the church, and each of us as individuals. This is the common purpose, if you like, of the church, intimately known to Jesus as his brothers and sisters. And I think our readings are timely reminders of this precious gift given to us, the family Jesus has called to himself, to follow in his footsteps and to choose a way of life that has its focus outside of this world. And the Holy Spirit is given to us not just for us and for our comfort, although, as Bridget has said, we can be renewed by his presence, and it is a great and precious gift that we have, but it is also given to us so that we can share it for all of those outside of our community. We can't just stay in the spa, we have to get out there. The work of the church depends on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work is expressed through the church. As most of you know, I'm passionate about the local church, which is witness in the community, as a channel through which we can demonstrate God's love to those around us, being witnesses to the work of the Holy Spirit. As curate of St. John's, hopefully I forgot to hand in my final assignment, so who knows, but I look forward to exploring how the congregation can work together to that end, and that might be through outreach initiatives or just simply by regularly meeting together, united in worship. And I'm also encouraged about the potential here for you in this community to do the same, as you work and worship together, witnessing to the gospel's good news, bringing transformation and a different kind of hope to our communities. In giving ourselves to those in our communities, we become channels of the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit to others that we have been given. And I'm not saying that we should ignore politicians or be dismissive of their attempts to bring change. This is something entirely different. In fact, I do think, actually, that we also should be committing more to praying for our politicians, including our local MP, Janet Davey, and actually politicians from all of the local parties, especially those who profess to be Christians, so that in the corridors of human power, they will also be able to be witnesses of the true, pure source of power that is the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine what that must feel like at this moment in time. So we have another 26 days to go, where we will be hearing much more debate, dialogue, campaigning, and persuasion. We may see a positive use of power, or we may see power expressed in its worst forms. I fear the latter. And I don't know your personal situation or how you feel about the society that we're living in. I know there are a lot of people now who have stopped listening to the news because it's overwhelming, and difficult to handle and hopeless. But take heart, because I think the readings we had this morning are powerful reminders of the difference between the kingdom of God and the societies that we are embedded in, and the source of our strength, hope and peace, which come from God. No matter what challenges you face, the strength to overcome and the source of inspiration is available to us, both individually and collectively, through fellowship and with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't one of these sermons insisting that you attend church more often, although I have bigged up the church. You might think I'm just telling you to get more involved and do more, typical of a trainee priest, you might say. But I'm not doing that. I'm encouraging you to see this community that you are part of as an expression of the kingdom of God, and then reflect on what part you could play as you seek to live out your calling in faith and encourage each other using the gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily doing more, but just being open to God and open to Him using you more. And as we close, I think we should close by reminding ourselves again of the beautiful words that were written by the Apostle Paul. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, who also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The gift is for us. The gift is for those around us. We come for ourselves, but we come for God and for those whom he loves, to whom we can minister and be inspired, and so that we can be inspired and resourced by the Holy Spirit to speak of the true source of hope, peace, and transformation that is a gift to us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is unseen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.